Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter 5. Now moving on from wives, submit to your husbands, to husbands, love your wives. And this morning we'll be looking at Christ and the Spirit-filled husband. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 33. This is the word of the Lord, the Lord's words to you, his people. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask now, Lord, that you would work through the reading and preaching of your holy word. Lord, we need this ministry of yours in our hearts. We need, Lord, you to work. We don't need the power of man. We need the power of God right now. And so, Father, we ask that you give us open and ready minds to receive your word. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our heart to change us from the inside out, that we may hear your word and obey it, that even as young people hear it, they would hear and obey, and they would see Jesus Christ and him crucified and believe. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've all probably been to a birthday party at one time or another, or maybe even had a party like that where you saw the person who was being honored that day, or maybe yourself, receive gift on top of gift on top of gift. And you're just amazed at how many gifts are coming in from the people that were at the party. And sometimes the person who's opening the gift, they'll have to decide how they are going to approach this. Do they open the gifts from the smallest to the biggest or the prettiest wrapped? Or do they go with the cards where they think there might be some kind of financial gift in there as well? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33 is kind of like that party with so many gifts and so many kinds of gifts that you just don't know where to start. They're like that child at the birthday party. One thing they do know, that it's all going to be good. And that's the way this passage is. There are so many things here in this passage that we are going to look at. And just deciding where to start might be the more difficult thing. But just like that child at the party, we know it is going to be good. It is going to be good because it speaks of Christ and his love for the church. We are going to start with a gift that we have already opened several weeks ago. And that is the gift of God's Spirit. What the Spirit of God is calling husbands to do here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and so forth, is only possible if that husband is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It will not happen if he does not have the Spirit of God. The natural man has no hope to love his wife like Christ loved the church if he does not have God's Spirit in him. If he is not born again by God's Spirit, and if he is not yielding to God's Spirit on a daily basis. So the natural man cannot do it. That is for sure. But just as sure is that the spiritual man, the man who has been filled with God's Spirit and born again by God's Spirit, just as sure that man can love his wife like Christ loved the church. The Bible is not a series of proposals and suggestions and just hopes. Like, here's a good thought and we hope you can do it. No, the Bible is teaching us the way that a husband is to love his wife. And the Bible is not teaching that saying, you know, good luck. Hope it works out. The Bible is telling us, the Lord is telling us, that I have given you my Spirit so that you may do this very thing. So that wives, you may submit to your husbands, and husbands, you may love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The man who is filled with the Spirit has every hope and expectation that he will be able to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has every hope to do this, and he literally has no excuse not to. No excuse not to. We need to think that way. We need to think and recognize that the God of the universe has given me His Spirit. That if I believe that I have been born again and I have received the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord dwells in me, it is for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that I may demonstrate by loving my wife how Christ has loved the church. That is the expectation of this passage. And so we need to remember that God, by His grace, has filled His people, given His people His Spirit. And He is filling us with His Spirit. And we are to be, as we read here, being filled with the Spirit. And so I just want to remind you and ask you, do you remember what it means to be being filled with the Spirit? And it simply means this, that being filled with the Spirit requires you to be yielding to that same Spirit, yielding to Him, giving up your life and the control of your life and yielding it to God's Spirit, who teaches you and calls you and guides you according to God's Word. And so yielding is giving up so that you may be filled, giving up self, giving up yourself and your ways so that you may be filled with God's ways. If you are in control of something, you have power over it. If you are being controlled by something, it has power over you. And so the question is, who has control of your life? Is it you, according to your ways, or is it the Spirit of God, according to His Word? We also talked about at that time when we were going through that part of this passage, that giving the Spirit control of your life is not a partial thing. For if someone only has partial control, they don't have control. It is yielding up your whole life so that He can empower you to walk wisely, so that He can empower you to redeem the time and be glorifying God in your life. When Christ saved you, all you people, when He saves you, He gives you His Spirit to teach you, to sanctify you, and to fill you up with Himself that you may walk according to the Spirit of God. That's what yielding is, that you may walk according to the Spirit of God and how He is leading you. And if we were just to turn back to Galatians chapter 5, we would see what this looks like. Oftentimes we say, what does it look like to be walking according to the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit? Before we go on, I want to remind us of that. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is what it looks like to be yielding and to be filled with the Spirit of God. To not be living according to the flesh, but to be walking with and in the Spirit. In the Spirit, producing this fruit in your life. And so we have to ask ourselves, not only husbands, but as a church, do we see the Spirit of God producing this fruit in our life? Because this is what is needed. Again, not only for husbands, but for all of us to be filled with the Spirit, yielding our life to the Spirit so that we may walk according to the Spirit. But today, we're going to begin to make the particular application of being filled with the Spirit to how husbands are to be loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And there's still a connection to verses 22 and 24 that we have previously gone through in regards to wives submitting to their husbands. As Paul taught us, that a wife is to submit to her husband because he is, in fact, her head. That's the scriptural truth. We also saw that the head is not only a ruler over someone, he is responsible for those whom he is appointed over. And so the husband is head over and leader of the wife, responsible for her just as Christ is responsible for the church. But how is the husband to be his wife's head and leader? Well, just as the Spirit of God gave us examples and pictures to look at for the wife and her submission, he also gives us the picture for the husband and how he is to relate to his wife. And this picture is not a metaphor. It's not a good illustration necessarily just in that. It's not a good story to illustrate how a husband is to relate to his wife. It's not a parable. It is a picture of reality. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. It is the picture of how Christ, who is the head of the church, leads and is responsible for his bride, his body, the church. This picture, husbands, is your light. It is what you are to be looking at when you ask yourselves the question, how am I to love my wife? When you ask yourself the question, and we should be asking this question, am I loving my wife? This is what we should be looking at Christ and his relationship to the church. Because husbands, this is how Christ loved you. This is how Christ loves his bride. And so this is our guide. It is the thing that should be characterizing our relationship with our wives. In verse 32, Paul tells us that while he is talking to husbands and making an application to them, he is really talking about a bigger thing, and that is Christ and the church. The command for husbands to love your wives, here is a beautiful picture of a relationship that you are to be seeking with your wife, because it is a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. So the first view of this picture of Christ and the church is found in verse 25. And as soon as Paul tells us, as soon as the Spirit of God tells us the command, he gives us the foundation for the command. He gives us the reasons for it. And our first reason for husbands loving your wives is that you are to do it as Christ loves the church. Yes, that's a simple statement. It's right here before your eyes. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And Christ loves the church. He loves His church. Now, there are many definitions of the word love, so it is important to know what kind of love is spoken of here. The Greeks basically had three words for love. One word was eros, which is our English word where we get erotic, which speaks to that flesh, that things we love in the flesh. It is a, by very nature of itself, it is a selfish love. It is a love that says, I want something for me. It is a love desiring pleasure for self. And it is this kind of love that is most glorified in the world today. It is this kind of love in the world today that trumps all other things because it's self-love. Eros. The other kind of love, a Greek word for love, is phileo, to be a friend or to be fond of, to have affection for. This is the word that Peter used in responding to Jesus in John 21 when Jesus asked him at the end of Jesus' time on earth, and he brought the disciples to him. And he said to Peter, who denied him three times, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Now, Jesus first used the word that is used here in Ephesians chapter 5. In the first two times that he asked Peter that, he said, do you agape me? That's that Greek word for love, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But each time that Peter responded to Jesus, he used that word phileo, which is that brotherly love or that fondness or to have affection for. The third time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used that same word. He came down to Peter's level. But this is what the differences are in those words. One is a love as if for a friend or fondness. That's the phileo love. The other word, agape love, is different. And it is the word that is used here. It is a love that denotes an intense longing for, a will to love, a love by preference. And I hope that you saw that in Ezekiel as I read that. That's the kind of love that God was showing towards Israel. A love by choice, a love by preference, because she was nothing to behold. But God loved her. And God bestowed His glory upon her and made her beautiful. And so the love that we have here is not a love that is based on who you are or how good you are, because you are not good and never have been good in and of yourself. But this is a love that Paul and the Spirit is talking about here, a love of choice, God's choice to love you in spite of who you are. This is how Christ loves the church. And it must be this kind of love for what we were before we received the love of Christ. We were dead. How does somebody love someone who is dead? Somebody who cannot perform, somebody who cannot be good, but who is dead in their sins. We were not beautiful and we were not worthy of such love. We were worthy of being discarded. We were worthy of rather receiving love, but rather receiving the wrath of God. But He has given to us in His love, His grace. Now we see how that love is expressed, and we're going to talk about this in a moment as well. We see how needy we are of that love when we look at verses 26 and 27. Just look at our needs. It tells us that He loved us that He might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. Does that ring back to Ezekiel chapter 16? That this is exactly what God did for Israel. That He washed her and made her clean. This is how Christ loves the church, because we were in need of being made clean. We were in need of being made a glorious church. We were in need of being made holy. Those are the things that we needed, and this is the condition that we were in when Christ loved us. So the first thing the Spirit of God wants us, the church, to know is that Christ loved us and loved us still in spite of our condition, our unloveliness. And this word loved here though it's said in our English translation as if it's a past tense. It is a past tense. He did at one time love us, but it's a continuation. He continues to love us in the same way that He has always loved us. It means He once loved us, and this love is still ongoing. And that's what we sang just earlier when we said that God's covenant stands forever. His covenant of love towards us in Jesus Christ stands forever. But this love is not just a statement. So many times the word love is used, especially by people today, as just a statement. Trying to convince somebody of something. Just words. But the evidence is oftentimes not there. Like a girl who might say to her boyfriend when breaking up with him, "I love you, but I'm not in love with you." In other words, there's not going to be any evidence that I love you, even though I'm telling you I do. But this is not how Jesus loved us. It is not how Jesus loves us. Jesus said in John 14:15 that agape love, speaking of that kind of love, of longing and devotion to Him, is evidenced by keeping His commandments. Not just by saying, "I love Jesus," but by the action of keeping His commandments. And this is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for His church. He did not just say, "I love you." He demonstrated it by His actions. And that's the second way that we see that a husband is to follow, that Christ is demonstrating His care, His relationship for the church, that we see Christ love the church by giving Himself. Look at the second part of verse 25. "As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Well, it would be a wonderful thing if Christ just told us that He loved us. And He being Christ, we could know that that is true. But Christ didn't just say, "I love you." He gave a demonstration of it by giving Himself. Christ's love for His church was a giving of His life. When you think of Christ on the cross, when you think of Him taking on your sins and dying for you so that you would not experience the wrath of God in your life and for eternity, you need to think love. You need to think that this is a demonstration of God's power and His love for His bride, the church. He gave His life for you, the church. And just like what happened in Ezekiel, He did not give you His love. He did not make you His bride when you are already adorned and glorious and pretty and beautiful. But He did it while you were still yet sinners. While you were God's enemies, God made you His friend. He made you His bride. Now, the Spirit of God does not just put this out there for husbands, though it is the application for this passage. It is for us, the whole church, to see what great love the Lord has for us. To see what great love our Father has for us. And so it is a truth that we hear in a verse that we've all probably memorized, that we all are probably so familiar with. This love that God has is so great. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. The Son gave His life. The Father gave His Son because of His love for His church. The love of Christ for the church is characterized by sacrificial giving. Make no mistake, it is not just a gift. It is a sacrificial gift of His life. God gave up His Son to be sin for us. I think back to that birthday party illustration that I spoke to you earlier. Sometimes when we watch the children going through their presents like a chainsaw through a tree, you know, they're just opening them up and they go from one thing to another. And they don't even have time. There's so many gifts. They don't even have time to appreciate the magnitude of what maybe somebody gave to them. And I think that's the way with us sometimes. We become so comfortable with this idea that Jesus gave His life. It's like, well, it's just another present. It's because we sometimes forget what was given. We sometimes forget what was before that life was given. Because before that life was given, there was perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. I was watching a question and answer session just this week between some high school students and a preacher. And one stood up and said, you preach about the sacrificial giving of Christ all the time. What's the big deal? Isn't Jesus now sitting at the right hand of God in heaven? So what's the big sacrifice? So there's no knowledge there of what happened when Jesus came to earth. His sacrifice was not just on the cross. He sacrificed himself from the time that he came to earth and walked on earth and took on the form of man, his own creation, and suffered all of its miseries and suffered death and suffered even mostly separation from God for a time on the cross when God turned away from him. When Jesus, who was perfect and holy and righteous, took on our sins. When Jesus was made sin for us. That's the gift. Do not take it lightly. Do not just look at that gift and move on to the next. He gave him whom he loved to become that which he hated, sin. Recognize what God has done in his demonstration of love, what Christ has done. For because of his love, you are in Christ. You are the bride of Christ. And you have been loved with a sacrificial, giving love. As we go on through this passage in the coming weeks, and we do have more weeks to come, Lord willing, to talk about this, husbands, that will be maybe your greatest challenge, to sacrificially love your wife. It's a great challenge because we as sinners are selfish. We are self-oriented. And so we have to turn away from ourselves in order to do what Christ has done for the church. We often speak of God's love or Christ's love for the church as being unconditional. And that phrase or that word is so abused that we need to understand something about it. And it's right here in this passage. Yes, God loves us. It's not based on us. But some people take that love and speak of it in unconditional as if to say, God doesn't care how you are. He loves everybody. And God doesn't care who you are. He loves you anyway. And while it's true that God does love you in spite of who you are, He does care about who you are. He does care about what you do. So in one sense, it's true that God's love for the church is not based on our ability to be good or to do good. It is based on His unconditional election. He did not choose to love you based on your goodness, just like we read in Ezekiel 16. There was no goodness there. And there's no goodness here. And yet God still chooses to love us. But He does not just love us and leave us like we are. His electing love has a purpose, not based on your goodness, based on His preferential choice to choose you and to love you. But He doesn't leave you as you are. He doesn't come and say, I love you. Take that gift and go on your merry way. No, He comes and He says, I love you and I'm going to change you because change is needed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are told, those whom He has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's the unconditional election. It's not based on you or your performance. Those whom He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's love for His people is not meant to leave them as He found them. He didn't leave that little baby in Ezekiel 16 as He found it, did He? He did not leave it in its death. He said, live. He did not leave it in its blood. He cleansed her. He didn't leave her naked. He clothed her with His righteousness, with His glory, and with His splendor. God does not come to the church and say, I love you, and leave you as you are. He makes you holy, because you are not. And you, by His grace, have to be made that way. He cleans us up. He sanctifies us. This is the kind of love that Christ has for the church. If God did not care about who we are in our sinfulness, He would just say, I love you, have a great life, and we'll see you when you get to heaven. But He doesn't do that. Right now, here on earth, God is doing a work by His Spirit to sanctify us and to cleanse us and to make us holy. And it is because He loved us. Look at verse 26. After He talks about Christ giving Himself for His church, He says, why? That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loves the church by making her holy. This is what Christ is doing, dear church. He has given His life for you by being made sin for you and you being made the righteousness of God. And that's what Ezekiel 16 is talking about. When God put clothes on this woman that He took to Himself there in Ezekiel 16, He was adorning her with His righteousness. Don't get caught up in all those things that He talked about in fine linen and jewels and things like that. He tells us what all that means. I adorned you with My splendor, My glory. And this is what Jesus does for us as well. When He saves us, when He gave Himself for us by loving us, He cleanses us. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And that's God's purpose in election. He chose to adopt certain children of men to be His children and to make them holy. Christ, in His love for the church, was a sanctifying love. A love that made His bride ready. Look at verse 27, the first part. That He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. This is what Christ is doing in the church even now. Making her holy, making her glorious. And we are so united to Christ that we have been and are being made like Him. He is holy. And that is the only way that we can be brought to the Father. That is the only way that God could say to that woman of Ezekiel 16, this is the only way that you can come and be in My covenant forever. I must make you glorious. I must clean you up. I must make you holy so that you can be with Me as I am holy. And this is what Christ does in His love for us. This is why He gives us His Spirit, who washes us, gives us new life, that we may be holy. As Peter refers to our redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, he says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, what Christ is, He is making us by His blood, washing us clean from our sin. Look at the last words of verse 27. But that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. As our bridegroom is, so the bride shall be. This is the love of Christ for His church. A glorious, perfected church without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, to be holy. This is what He is doing in His love for the church, to make us that way. And when it's all said and done, we, the church, will be presented to Christ as holy, without blemish. And Christ will present us to the Father. holy, without blemish, like Him and in Him. This is the picture of Christ and His church. He loves her by giving Himself for her, dying for her, and cleansing her in His blood from her sins. What a beautiful picture God gives us, not just for husbands, but for the whole church to see. You who are in Christ Jesus have been loved and are being loved by Him, having given Himself for you, His bride, to make you holy and acceptable, blameless, without spot, before Him and the Father. This is the love of Christ for His church. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." This is the love Jesus has for the church. And it is the love that we are to have for each other. And Paul is making that particular application here to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. There is more to be said about this passage, and in the coming weeks, we will be looking for that. We'll be looking at how this love is applied to the husband's love for the wife. And so there are great challenges ahead for us. But I want to remind you that God didn't give you His Spirit for nothing. He doesn't give you His Spirit, church, to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. And husbands, He's not filling you with His Spirit so that you can love your wife just in any old good way, but to love her as Christ loved the church. May that picture be before our minds, whether we are husbands or wives or sons and daughters. We see the love of Christ for His church. And what a glorious picture that is. What a glorious gift that is to God's people. May God use it to strengthen us and to encourage us in our particular roles in this life. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for this picture of reality that You have placed before us in Scripture. And that You have worked, Lord, not only in Scripture, but in the reality of Your Spirit living in us and filling us and causing us to walk according and with the Spirit. Father, we know that as we look at this picture, it is well beyond us. It is beyond our strength. It is beyond our power. But we know also, Lord, that in our weakness, Your grace is sufficient. And so we pray, Father, that You would work in us the reality of this picture of Christ loving the church, that those who are husbands would also love their wives in this way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.